Before we go into God's Word this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Father, you have something to say to us this morning. Father, I pray that our ears are open, that our minds are ready to receive, that our hearts are filled with inspiration because of your word to us. But Father, most of all, we ask that we are instilled to do something about what we hear today. That's what it's all about. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning we start a new series of messages called Games People Play. We're going to be looking at some significant spiritual issues that are tied very closely to the names of board games that most of us have played at some time or another. This morning we start with this game, Trivial Pursuit. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 and through 24. If you would, make sure that you hold that place as we go through our message this morning. The game Trivial Pursuit was first conceived on December the 15th of 1979 by Chris Haney and Scott Abbott. They were actually attempting to play a game of Scrabble when they discovered that some of the tiles were missing, so they decided that they were going to invent their own game. It only took a few hours for these two friends to come up with the basic concept of this game. The winner is the one who demonstrates the best abilities to answer questions concerning general knowledge and pop culture. This is information that many people consider to be trivial. Trivial Pursuit was actually licensed to a major U.S. game manufacturer in 1983. This manufacturer financed a very successful public relations effort, and Trivial Pursuit became a household name back in the 1980s. In December of 1993, Trivial Pursuit was actually named to the Games Hall of Fame by Games Magazine. Now, I'm going to share with you this morning some trivia just in case you're interested. Did you know that there are 119 grooves on the edge of a quarter? Scarlett O'Hara, the lead character in Gone with the Wind, she was originally named Pansy. Frankly, Pansy, I don't think it fits. Number of places in the United States named after some place mentioned in the Bible, 61,742. The loop on a belt that holds the loose end, that's called a keeper. Some of them are keeping more than others. The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, written by Mark Twain, the first novel ever written on a typewriter. There's nothing wrong with a little trivia. Trivia can be fun information. I love trivia. My wife says that my mind is full of what she terms to be useless knowledge. She said amen, right? The thing about trivia is this. Unless you plan on making a career out of game shows, that information's not going to help you much in life. There is nothing wrong with a little trivia unless you allow the trivial to become the pursuit of your life. Do you ever notice how the trivial matters of life always seem to squeeze out the important matters of life? We get caught up in pursuing things that have no lasting value, like Pokemon Go, but we treat them as if they were the most important matters in life. In this passage, Jesus tells us a parable. Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So we look at this invitation that Jesus talks about. We have to understand that this banquet was no common banquet. It wasn't an ordinary banquet. This would have been the social occasion of the year. To have been included on this guest list would have meant participating in something that was very special. Nobody in their right mind would have turned down an opportunity to be a guest at such a gala affair. When those on the guest list were given their invitations, what did they do? They made excuses. And it's such a tragedy that these people all missed a great opportunity because they had their priorities out of order. In the face of this great invitation, everything else was trivial. Everything else could have been handled at some other time. Nothing was more important than responding to this incredibly gracious and important invitation. There's a passage from the Sermon on the Mount that deals with what is trivial and what is important. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Jesus says this, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The key passage in this teaching that Jesus is making here in the Sermon on the Mount is in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does it mean to seek the kingdom first? Well, to seek his kingdom first, that means that I have to spend my life pursuing kingdom priorities. Pursuing kingdom priorities. Nothing in life is more important than pursuing kingdom priorities. All of our pursuits are meaningless. They're trivial if they don't ultimately lead us toward the kingdom of Christ. So first this morning, I want to talk about pursuing the Christ of the kingdom. The Prince of Granada was an heir to the Spanish throne. He was sentenced to life imprisonment in solitary confinement in an ancient prison in Madrid called the Place of the Skull. It got that name because it was a fearful, dirty, dreary place. Everybody knew that once you were in this prison, you were not coming back out alive. The prince, while he was in solitary, was only given one book to read. That book was the Bible. With only that book to read, this Bible became his constant companion. He read it over and over, thousands of times. After 33 years of imprisonment, the prince died. When they came to clean out his cell, they found some notes that he had written by scratching into the soft stone of the cell walls with a nail. The notations were of this sort. Psalm 118:8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra chapter 7 verse 21 contains all of the letters of the Bible except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest book in the Bible. No word or name of more than six syllables can be found in the Bible. A man by the name of Scott Udell noted this phenomena in an article written several years ago in Psychology Today. He pointed out the oddity of an individual who spent 33 years of his life 33 years studying what some have described as the greatest book ever written. The only thing that he could do was glean trivia. For all we know, this prince never made any kind of spiritual commitment to Christ. He only became an expert at Bible trivia. If there's anything that you take home from this message today, I want it to be this statement. Christianity has nothing to do with following religious traditions or rituals. It has nothing to do with following religious traditions or rituals. It has everything to do with a committed relationship with Jesus Christ. Pursuing that relationship, that is the be-all, end-all of pursuits. You can memorize the entire text of the Bible yet never respond to the call of Christ on your life. God says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Hebrews 11:6 says, "He rewards those who earnestly seek him." When I pursue relationship with the Christ of the kingdom, I am in no trivial pursuit. Too often, relationship with Jesus, it's not the consuming passion of our lives. We have one foot in the kingdom, we have the other one in the world. And we passionately pursue the trivial while we're only half-heartedly pursuing relationship with Jesus Christ. The only thing in this life that will satisfy. You know, like the people in Jesus' parable who found excuses to miss out on the great banquet, we have insignificant interests that take our eyes off of the target. With great passion, we pursue things from A for athletics to Z for Frank Zappa. And we collect things with reckless abandon. It might be figurines. We might collect stamps. We might collect coins. I read about a lady this week that collects bars of soap. She has over 5,000 bars of soap. Our lives are distracted by the trivial. We tend to fall time after time to pursue the latest craze or pursue the latest quick fix. Every one of us has some kind of trivial pursuit in our lives that takes us off target. The original word translated as sin in the New Testament, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, didn't we, Mike? The original word translated as sin in the New Testament is an archery term that means to miss the mark, to miss the target. And one of the greatest sins in our lives is to allow the trivial to replace our pursuit of relationship with Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 12, the second part of verse 1 into the first part of verse 2. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on..." Say that again. Fixing our eyes on? Yes, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Pursuing the Christ of the kingdom. When we're pursuing the Christ of the kingdom, we also need to be pursuing the character of the kingdom. The Old Testament describes a very wicked man by the name of Ahab. Ahab was king of Israel. He had no desire to do what God wanted him to do. Godly character was not important to him. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31 says this. "He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him." Now, who is Baal? Well, he was a pagan god. He was a pagan idol. What were the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat? Well, the prophet Ahijah tells us in 1 Kings 14:9, "You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me." That's God speaking. Speaking to Jeroboam, Ahab committed the sins of Jeroboam. Ahab thumbed his nose at God. He followed the ways of wickedness. He married the daughter of a pagan king and he worshiped pagan gods. He and his wife Jezebel both pursued and persecuted God's prophet Elijah. Although Ahab was king over God's people, he wasn't concerned that his behavior was offensive to God. Character is not trivial. It's not trivial. John Morley said, "No man can climb beyond the limitations of his own character." What is it that God wants from me? He wants me to be like him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, notice this, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. That's what God wants from me. He wants me to be like Him. Rick Warren said this, God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. We are human beings, not human doings. God is much more concerned about your character than your career, because you will take your character into eternity, but not your career. What is it that marks the character of the kingdom? Well, if I'm marked by the characteristics of the kingdom, it means that I love the things of the kingdom. It means that I walk in the ways of the kingdom. And it's logical that if I'm pursuing the Christ of the kingdom, the King of the kingdom, then I would want to submit myself totally to the will of my King. How do I do that? Well, here's how. First, I have to decide my priorities. I have to decide my priorities. What do I believe is most important? Is it following Jesus, or is it following something else or doing something else? I grew up in Kentucky. I spent 9 years ministering in Indiana. In both states, basketball, both high school and college, is a big deal. I hope Illinois regains some of its former stature in this sport in some time in the near future. There's a book about the Indiana High School Athletic Association and its history written by a Dr. Dale Glenn. He tells about an incident that happened at the Huntingburg, Indiana sectional for the basketball tournament. While a game was in progress, there was an emergency call that was made over the public address system. A particular man was called to come to the office of the gymnasium. When he arrived there, he was greeted by the police, and he was told that his car had been doused with gasoline and set on fire. During the conversation with the police, the man kept looking sideways at the basketball court. So, you know, he finally then turned to the police and asked that how bad things were, and the police told him that it was a total loss. Well, the man looked like he sighed a sigh of relief, and he said, well, there's no reason to go back out there now, and he went back to his seat to finish watching the ball game. Priorities. They're extremely important. Our decisions about our priorities will affect every other decision that we make in life. When I live with the wrong priorities, guess what kind of decisions I'm going to make? I'm going to make poor ones. So I have to make a commitment to godly matters. I have to let the things of God be my priority. I have to decide my priorities. Second, I have to count the cost. Count the cost. Immediately following the parable of the great banquet, Jesus says that those who follow him should count the cost. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Partially complete houses, partially complete buildings, those are monuments to someone's foolishness. I don't want to do business with someone who doesn't understand the cost before he began. I don't want a commander-in-chief who doesn't understand the liabilities of going into battle. The important matters of life are always costly. They're always costly. They're costly to me in my time. They cost me in my energy. They cost me in my talents. They cost me in my resources. And they cost me in my commitment. I have to know that cost before I begin. Following Jesus can be costly. I need to know that in order to make him a priority. Number three, I need to minimize the excuses. Minimize the excuses. We go back to Jesus' parable here about the invitation to the great banquet. Each of these intended guests that are mentioned, they were offered a spectacular opportunity, but all they did was respond with weak and lame excuses. Someone said that an excuse is simply the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. One of these invitees said that he bought some land and he had to go look at it. I don't know any shrewd business person, none, that would buy a parcel of land without seeing it first. At least they would send a trusted friend or a business partner to go and look at it. This is a flimsy excuse. Another one said he had bought five yoke of oxen, five teams of oxen, and he claimed that he had to try them out. Now, with 10 new oxen at that time period, he would have been wealthy enough to have farmhands. They could have tried out these plow teams. This is a flimsy excuse. A new bride and groom. I think they would have enjoyed another party, don't you? And I have to tell you, there's a besides here. No man at this time would have admitted his new wife wouldn't let him go. It's a flimsy excuse. When we don't want to do something, any excuse will do. Jesus says a little earlier than this parable, Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through 62. Says, Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No man who puts hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." It was a tragedy that all of these people missed out on a fantastic opportunity. Why? Because they had their priorities out of order. And it's a greater tragedy that so many people are going to miss out on eternity because they fail to prioritize their lives. There is too much at stake for excuses. While we're doing this, we also have to be pursuing the connections of the kingdom. In its original meaning in this parable, Jesus is actually the servant. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve," or to be served, "but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in the parable today, what Jesus is doing is he was announcing that God's full plan of salvation was ready. The original invitees are the Jews who rejected him. The poor, the blind, the lame, these represent those within Judaism who were restricted from participating in its fullest blessings by the religious leaders because of their conditions. Those who are described as living outside of the town boundaries, those are the Gentiles. Those are us, the non-Jews. But here's the thing. When Jesus ascended into heaven, who did he give the job to proclaim the gospel? Who did he give that to? He gave it to us, those who follow him. If I'm a servant of the master, I am commanded to go out and make connections with everyone I come in contact with and invite them to this great feast. And that's what the Christian life is. It's a feast. It's a feast where our greatest needs, our deepest needs, are met in an abundant fashion. The Christ of the kingdom compels us to go and compel others to come in and share in this feast. Jesus uses a particular word here in the original language that is translated as compel. This original term denotes urgency. It denotes determination. This is not a half-hearted invitation. Come if you want, but it's okay if you don't. This is a full-on, impassioned plea. It is a forceful plea. It is a persistent plea. It's an ardent plea. It is a moving in its appeal. And I want to say this morning, perhaps the reason that we're not successful into moving others into relationship with Jesus Christ is because we are too anemic in our appeal. And we're too unconcerned about the plight of those who are outside of Christ. In Scripture, Jesus gives us a plan to accomplish this mission. First of all, he tells us to go back to our homes. Go back to our homes. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus encounters a man who has been possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus heals him, and this man wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Listen to what Jesus said to him in Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's the first place we go with the message of the gospel. We go back to our homes. Jesus also tells us we're to go into the streets and the alleys. The streets and the alleys. Luke 14, 21. In this parable, Jesus says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Jesus is saying we need to go down the wide boulevards, but we also need to go down the back alleys. We need to go to the subdivisions, and we need to go to the trailer parks. Jesus then tells us that we are to go into the rural thoroughfares and the country paths. The rural thoroughfares and country paths. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Jesus here is basically saying you got to go outside your comfort zone. You have to go out and find those who are living on the outskirts of society. And Jesus tells us also, we're to go into all the world. We're to go into all the world. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. As we look at those commands of Jesus, is there any excuse that we could make for not trying to make connections for the kingdom? Is there any doubt that Jesus wants us to actively pursue connecting people to his kingdom? Jesus is saying, go, compel them, everyone, and get them into the feast. Back during the Civil War, there were several Confederate soldiers who were gathered around a campfire. One of these Confederate soldiers was a fellow by the name of Zeke. Zeke was a bit slower than the rest of his companions, but he was a pretty good soldier. Zeke got up from the campfire one night and said he was going to go take a walk in the woods. Well, his friends warned him that he needed to be careful, that there might be Yankee patrols about in the woods. Zeke assured them he'd be okay. About 30 minutes later, his friends kind of got worried about him, and they were gathering their rifles to go look for him. When Zeke walks out of the woods with seven prisoners in front of his rifle. Well, his friend said, Zeke, where'd you get all of them there Yankees? Zeke said, why, the woods is full of them. Why don't you go out and get you some? Isn't that what Jesus is saying to us? Before we close the day, I want to talk about pursuing the call of the kingdom. The call of the kingdom. The master sends out his servant to invite everyone to come to the banquet. Notice it's the master's invitation, not the servant's. And Jesus sends us as his servants to give that invitation. But that's the way Christ works. We see who is invited to this banquet. And we see that Jesus' invitation is extended to everyone. To everyone, regardless of their social status, regardless of their sense of self-worth. So today, if you've never responded to the call of Christ, that Christ of the kingdom, I want you to consider three things. I'm asking you to do that. First, I'm asking you to consider the person who extends the invitation. Consider the person who extends the invitation. Let's say that I have a choice between two invitations. They're both for the same date and the same time. The first is from some friends who invite me to a backyard barbecue. The plan is we're going to eat some good food. We're going to have some friendly conversation. We might play a few games. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be something quite enjoyable. The second invitation, on the other hand, comes from the governor of the state of Illinois. His invitation for me is to join him and several members of his staff to eat dinner and talk about moral and spiritual issues here in our state. Both invitations are important, are they not? I mean, they're good things. But I have to ask myself, which one is the best one? Which one should I choose? It would be good to eat with my friends, but it would be more important to meet with the governor. And you think about who sends the invitation your way. It's not the servant, it's the master. And his name is Jesus. Jesus offers the invitation to follow him. He's not just a good man who lived a little over 2,000 years ago. He's not just an admirable teacher. This is the Lord of the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his invitation is the greatest one that's ever been given. Second thing I ask you to consider this morning is, consider the purpose of the invitation. The purpose of the invitation. The purpose of Christ's invitation is to meet my greatest needs. It's to meet my greatest needs. God says this in Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 2. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Why is it free? Christ's invitation is free is because he paid the price. He put his body on a cross. He sacrificed that body. He sacrificed his blood so that the invitation is open and free. Finally, I want you to consider the power of the invitation. The power of the invitation. It's very simple. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you see how life has treated you, the Master still desires relationship with you. The Master still desires relationship with you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I like the way Tom Ellsworth put this. He said, responding to Christ's invitation can provide forgiveness to replace your guilt, peace to replace your chaos, purpose to replace your search for meaning, contentment to replace your emptiness, joy to replace your sorrow, laughter to replace your tears, hope to replace your hopelessness. I want to let you know this morning, God still says, come, for everything is ready. Everything is ready. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, the feast has been spread, the invitation is free, and you are invited to come. I ask you this morning, what is your response to the Christ of the kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we come now to time of decision. Father, are we truly pursuing the Christ of the kingdom? Are we going after the character of the kingdom? Are we going after the connections of the kingdom? Are we answering the call to the kingdom? Father, as we gather our thoughts and minds tonight or today, Father, I just pray that we would respond in the way that you lead us. Father, let us not hesitate. Let us not make excuses, but respond fully to your invitation to our lives. Lord, I thank you for that invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.